The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Pennsylvania. Welcome back to Erie's Voice of Choice, the mighty Flagship 1330. As always, folks, delighted to have you on board. Those of you new to the airwaves, welcome as well. I'm your host, Pat Campbell. I'll be with you till 5:45 today. Another sensational program lined up for you today. And joining us in hour number one via phone from Hopewell, New York, perhaps the all-time, undisputed, most controversial guest I've ever had on this program, gentleman by the name of Vin Lewis, bills himself as a Catholic apologist. We're going to be talking about four things in particular today, sort of four questions, if you would, that I will pose to, actually two questions and then two statements made by Mr. Lewis that we'll have him explain later in the program. First one, Vin's going to tell us this afternoon why most Catholics go to hell. Going to find out if I'm one of them, too. Also, because my boss has been telling me that all this week, that me and Mr. Brewer are going to hell. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, that's nice to know, because at least you'll be down there to warm things up for us. The other question concerning Catholicism that Vin will examine with us this afternoon, why is it that no Catholic politician who bills him or herself as pro-choice has ever been excommunicated? We're going to explore that with him. Then we're going to venture into new ground with our friend Vin Lewis this afternoon. Politics, that's right. Vin is going to explain this afternoon why there is no liberal bias in the major media and why the conservatives always fail. With that said, Vin, welcome back to the program.
Once again, thank you for having me on, Pat, and greeting to your listeners.
That's beautiful. Vin, Hopewell, New York, for the sake of pinpointing on the map, what major metropolitan area are you next to?
Well, actually, it's Hopewell Junction. We're directly between New York City and Albany, on the, very close to the Hudson River, approximately 50 miles north of the New York City border and approximately 90 miles south of Albany.
Okay. For the listeners out there who may not have heard you in the past, a couple of things I want you to do. First of all, introduce yourself. Tell them a little bit about what a Catholic apologist is. Define a Catholic apologist. And tell them a little bit about your two publications. First of all, Armament, and then the new publication we're going to be talking about later in the program here, where you venture into the world of politics, entitled The Non-Republic. So the floor is yours, sir.
Briefly, a Catholic apologist is a person who is sorry that there are non-Catholics in the world and tries to do something about it. Briefly, again, truth matters, and therefore those who do not accept, adhere, and acknowledge truth cannot be saved, cannot get into heaven. The truth that matters is contained in the Catholic Church. Therefore, if a Catholic actually is going to accept the words of our Lord seriously, in other words, if he's going to treat others as he expects to be treated himself, and if he's going to treat the least of the brothers of Christ as Christ himself, he will spend time dispelling myths and attacks and slanders against the Church so that people will be more inclined to prepare the ground, to accept the grace of God, which ultimately will bring them to the truth, which is a necessary step in order to achieve salvation.
And how about Armament?
The Armament is a monthly publication of education and motivation by which we try to educate and motivate Catholics and a few non-Catholic subscribers into understanding and explaining the faith, the one true faith, the Church of Rome, from a biblical and right reason perspective only.
And also your new publication, which, by the way, coincidentally, I just received today and read, The Non-Republic.
The Non-Republic is a political publication, which we're also putting out monthly, which will examine political issues. Now, it is not a newspaper and it's not a newsletter, so it won't explain what has happened, but it will try to explain and evaluate political issues concepts, values, opinions, etc., from a Catholic perspective and viewpoint. In other words, we're going to try to examine political issues from a Catholic social teaching viewpoint.
Okay, and we'll give out information later in the program as to how people can get their hands on either of those publications or any of the other materials, educational materials, that you also have available. One of the things that has amazed me, literally for years, going all the way back to when I was an altar boy, and I served at, I forget how many funerals I may have served at over the years, and I guess it isn't even fair to call it altar boy anymore. We want to be politically correct. I guess when I was an acolyte, that's the politically correct term. I was amazed, and I've been to funerals all sorts of different denominations, not just Catholics, mind you. And one of the things that has amazed me is that, to a T, almost everybody seems to be going to heaven. Or at least that's the impression you're left with from the priest or the minister or, you know, whatever, the person who has passed away is going on to his or her eternal reward. And I don't know, there's something in me, maybe it's the cynic in me, that says not everybody's going to heaven. And that ties in nicely to your question here. You contend that most Catholics are going to hell. Explain that.
Well, briefly, let me make one thing clear. Ever since Pentecost, there's only Catholics in heaven. But it is my contention, and from what I understand, it is the contention of every saint who has ever written on this, that the vast majority of Catholics go to hell. We're talking 90-95% of people who call themselves Catholics go to hell.
Now, let me just step back here a minute. You said since Pentecost, only Catholics have gone to heaven.
That's correct.
Correct. In other words, according to what you're saying here, there are no Presbyterians, no Methodists, no Lutherans, no evangelical Christians,
no
Jews,
Hindus,
no Muslims. None of them are in heaven.
The only qualification I would make, of course, is a Jew. A Jew is a person who is a direct descendant of Abraham and Sarah, and therefore a Jew may become a Catholic and still remain a Jew. We're talking about a follower of rabbinic Judaism. That's a different story. But we have to be careful, because Jewishness is really a blood relationship, actually a direct relative to our Lord. And it has really nothing directly to do with the... I know what you meant, but I just wanted to make a key point. The point is, yes, no other religion has adherence in heaven, again, since the time of Pentecost.
And on what do you base that? What scriptural reference would you give to substantiate that?
We've been through this before, Pat. I don't mind doing it again. But just to make one point clear, it's a philosophical position that truth matters. If truth does not matter, then people who can believe anything can get into heaven. So just one example of one verse. When our Lord is in front of Pilate in the Gospel of St. John, or approximately chapter 19, this is the climax of his life. He's about to be let out to be crucified. Pilate, he says to Pilate, "I came unto earth to bear witness to the truth, and everyone committed to the truth hears my voice." Now, if we are committed to the truth, and if we hear his voice, we will believe, we will have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as St. Paul writes in one of the epistles. If we have two faiths, two truths, if we hear different voices, and if then we can get into heaven hearing different voices, hearing obviously Satan and man pretending to be our Lord and presenting lies, if that can still get us into heaven, then by definition everybody is in heaven. But our Lord makes it clear that few are saved and many are damned. So that is simply one verse.
Okay, anyone? Ben, let me stop you on that note, okay?
Sure, of course.
Because I want to get a commercial break, and when we come back, I want you to tell the listeners why, according to you, well, not just according to you, but you'll substantiate this, most Catholics go to hell. Again, we're talking with Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist, this afternoon. Back with more right after this.
Jeepers rocking, talking, robot. Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks. Again, we're joined this afternoon by Vin Lewis via phone. We're talking, he, of course, a Catholic apologist, and we're examining question number one here. Why Vin claims that most Catholics go to hell, and we're trying to find out why. Go ahead, Ben.
Well, briefly, let me define a Catholic. A Catholic is someone who accepts the faith as it is actually presented and then accepts the morality. So we're dealing about faith and morals. To summarize it as briefly as possible, a Catholic is someone who agrees with me. Now, the point is, what this comes down to is the vast majority of Catholics, and I know most of them in the country because there's all of about 400, do not live the faith. Very simply, our Lord says things like, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Our Lord says, when someone is beaten and thrown into the bushes, take him out, bring him to the Holiday Inn, and treat him as in the Good Samaritan. What I'm saying is that the vast majority of Catholics in this country, real Catholics, not the phony ones like Mario Cuomo who advocate abortion and homosexuality, those are not real Catholics. They call themselves Catholics. As I've made an estimate of, there are allegedly 60 million Catholics in this country. There are in reality maybe 2 million. So obviously those 58 million are phonies, complete heretics against the faith.
Let me ask you this. Yes. Who decides who's a real Catholic and who's not a real Catholic?
Well, God does, but on earth I take that role since I really have very little else to do. It's a very simple way to decide. Do you agree with me or not? Do you accept what I say or not? Or, as I put it, all real Catholics love, advocate, and support arm and me at the same time. And that's a very simple analogy, too. Those who do not support me, either financially, emotionally, spiritually, do not pray for me, cannot be considered real Catholics, because I do real Catholic things. Therefore, they have an absolute obligation to support me, and I remind them of that absolute obligation to support me in charity. I claim, as Christ does, don't spend the money on the other poor, spend it on me. I'm more important right now. Now, you see, even making a claim like that, which, of course, brings laughter, or as people accuse you of being arrogant, says, oh, that's ridiculous. But remember, the least of the brothers of Christ has to be treated as Christ himself. I am one of the least of the brothers of Christ. How can anybody pass by me when I'm in hunger, when I have difficulty paying the rent? I know a good Catholic lady, I'll put quotes around those terms, who has probably subscribed and bought every Catholic book, real Catholic book that's ever come back, great advocate of the Latin version of the Holy Tridentine Mass, receives Holy Communion on her knees, even bought me a subscription to an allegedly Catholic newspaper once. But when I'm in financial difficulty, she turns her back. She's not a Catholic. Well, she's a very bad one. And it doesn't make a difference whether you're a very bad one or a non-Catholic if you're roasting in hell. There's no charity there, not towards me.
Well, but according to your definition of Catholicism, I'd go broke in a heartbeat.
No, you wouldn't.
Why?
Because exactly the point is this. You must expect God. You must take him seriously. You must take the promises of Christ seriously. Number one, that he will provide for you. Number two, you take the admonition and counsel of St. Paul seriously, that you never give so much money away that you go broke. Now, I never gave a talk, but I wrote a talk for someone once in which I said that at these conferences where these alleged Catholics get together and call themselves Catholic activism, I wrote this talk for a guy to give, and he said he would give it, but when he read it, he thought it was too terrifying. I said, this is what you do to find out if you're a real Catholic. Turn to the person next to you and say, do you need $1,000? Because you know what? I can give it to you. Even if I have to go into debt, I will give it to you. Are you having difficulty with your mortgage? Now, of course, you wouldn't give $1,000 to a stranger. You would find out if this person really does have a problem with his mortgage. Is he a drunk or a drug addict? And that means what? You now have to get involved in the life of a stranger. But you're not allowed to have strangers if you're a Catholic. You now have to actually put charity into action. You have to actually take your excess and try to find a prudent, charitable way to keep another person alive or keep another person's shoes or a roof over his head. And
what if you don't have excess? There's a lot of people out there that are just struggling to make ends meet.
Ah, that's a good point. But I would say the following. If they have excess, if they aren't really in debt themselves, then they have to give that money. But here's the point, and it's an excellent point, Pat. Thank you. If they don't have that money themselves and therefore they're freed from charitable obligations, how many of them then rejoice? Because, as our Lord says, it is difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. But if you read particularly the Gospel of St. Luke, you see this endless prejudice in favor of poverty. How many American Catholics rejoice when they are poor? How many of them rejoice when they don't have excesses? No, instead what they do is spending their time being upset over the fact that they are now in a better position to save their souls and spend most of their time in this endless materialistic capitalistic rat race trying to get more money. And that's the point I'm making. And I'm glad you brought it up because it allows me to bring up the other excess. Those who are poor do not rejoice. Those who suffer do not rejoice. Those who have excess become more greedy. Those are capital sins. They'll put you in hell. And the vast majority of Catholics hit that qualification. So therefore, the vast majority of Catholics, unless they repent of this, go to hell. And that's my key point. I, at times, have been wealthy. And God, I wish God had at times woke me up to the fact that being wealthy is not necessarily damning as long as you feel guilty about it. That's the key point. These people who are in poverty, maybe they don't rejoice because they're in poverty, but they should feel guilty about the fact they're not rejoicing. They'll probably go to hell because as St. Teresa of Avila put it, they'll make improper confessions. Because when they say those words at the end of the confession, for these and all the sins that I cannot remember, I am truly sorry, they're not. They're not sorry because of their greed. They're not sorry because of their avarice. They're not sorry because of their indifference. Catholics have an obligation to pick up hitchhikers. We have an obligation to be a light to the world. We have an obligation so that when people see us behave, they have to say, it was said about the earliest Catholics in the first century, look at the way they love one another. And yet Catholic politicians are indistinguishable from Presbyterians, and Catholic behavior in the Elks, in the Moose, in the Lodge, at a bowling alley, is indistinguishable from everybody else.
How can you confess a sin if you don't know that something's a sin?
Because remember, we also have sins of omission, and that is exactly why it is a proper Catholic procedure to, number one, examine your conscience daily, and as I advocate endlessly, read the Gospels daily. Not the epistles, not the writings of the saints, not the catechism of the Catholic Church, not anything John Paul II puts out. Read the Gospels daily. Just go back to the very simple standards of what Christ says, what you do when you get to heaven, and what you do to get to hell. And there's all you need to know as far as any Christian moral system.
Vin, we got to pause on that note. I have to go to the flagship 1330 News Center here. We will be entertaining, and I think I chose that word correctly there, your calls this afternoon. At 835-1330, cellular one users, *1330. Fax is coming at 835-8395. If you have a question, a comment, or if you'd just like to ream out Vin Lewis, feel free to give us a call here. And I should, before I forget here, give the disclaimer that has become part and parcel of all Vin Lewis appearances here on The Right Way. The opinions being expressed by our guests this afternoon are those of the guests and not necessarily those of this station management, and or this host. With that said, we go to the newsroom, back with more after the news.
With Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks, as we continue here in hour number one. We're joined by a Catholic apologist, Mr. Vin Lewis from Hopewell, New York. And here in the first half hour, he was telling us why most Catholics are going to wind up going to hell. And he's also fielding your calls, comments, and questions here at 835-1330, cellular one users, *1330. Fax is coming, as always, at 835-8395. Vin, you ready for some calls?
Of course.
Let's go to the phone lines here. And again, I would ask Vin that you treat my callers with the utmost respect.
Hey, I'm not going to get you thrown off drive time, Pat.
Here we go. Good afternoon. You're on flagship 1330.
Vin, I'm sorry to say, but you've taken one step further away from sanity, buddy.
How so?
Because what I'm hearing over the airwaves is what you're saying is it's unrighteous and it's evil and it's nasty to be wealthy. And I think that's ludicrous. And how I'm going to substantiate this is this. When people are able to keep more of their wealth, and just go back to the early 80s when the massive tax cuts occurred, contributions to charitable organizations increased 40-some percent. So when people have more money, they're much more willing to give.
So may I comment?
Certainly.
Okay, is it better that something be done according to God's will or man's will?
God's will.
Okay, now, is it better to do... Now, if you're giving only because you have more money, and then you're not doing anything towards God's will. Remember the widow's mite story in the Gospels where our Lord says when that lady gave the penny, she did more than all the others because she gave from her necessity and the others gave from their excess?
Mm-hmm.
It is always better to do according to God's will. So therefore, if the charitable contributions go down, but it is because people have less and therefore they suffer more when they give it, in God's eyes, which is all that really matters, things are better.
But can they do more with a penny or can they do more with $1,000?
Oh, they can do more, but absolutely. I'm not interested in what they can do. I'm interested in salvations of souls. I'm interested in indulgences. I'm interested in merit. I'm interested in virtue. Those are things which cannot be measured by our eyes, but they can be concluded with by right reason. If I give you a dollar and it really comes, and it's hard for me to give,
that does less to feed the hungry than $10,000 given by Donald Trump. But you know what? Donald Trump, and I'm only using it as an example, does it only to get his name in the paper. I do it, as the Lord says, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I do it anonymously. I've done more good. And when it really comes to good, you know what? No matter how many of those hungry people we feed, everybody's going to die anyway. And no matter how many babies...
So why bother having charitable organizations if you take that attitude?
Because, well, it depends. If the charitable organization is done to serve God, then it can help people to get into heaven and cut down their time in purgatory. If it is done for a secular reason, then they're actually evil, because what they do is they defer and divert ordinary charitable activities into a secular humanist situation.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Why don't we just take all of the people that are in dire straits and just line them up and mow them down in the name of God?
I know that's a silly question. I'm not going to answer it. You don't mean it, and that's just because murder is wrong, and you know that. But come on,
look. Wrong, but then that's in essence what you're advocating.
No, it's not essence what. No, excuse me.
Eliminate their.
No, I really don't mind carrying on a conversation for someone, but I really request for someone to talk to me that they, number one, quote me correctly, and number two, at least pretend to be honest. You're losing that qualification, and I will terminate the conversation if you do it again, even if Pat doesn't. Now, I tell you this. I say it again. You agreed it to me.
Okay.
What is good is what is done in God's eyes, not man's eyes. God's eyes. Is that clear? Therefore, it is better that one man be fed according to God's plan than 10 million be fed according to man's plan, because God matters, man doesn't. End of discussion. Thank you very much.
Okay, on all seriousness, so what you're saying to me is that if somebody goes out and works very, very hard, he's not allowed to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He
never said that. Never said that. I don't even know where you got that from.
Well, that's what I'm getting.
Then I would suggest that what you do is contact me after the show, get a copy of this tape, and listen to what I said and not what you think I said. See, one of the reasons why people...
Well, let me interject for a minute here, because you did say earlier, Vin, that if somebody is wealthy, they should feel guilt over their wealth.
Yes.
All right.
So, okay, well, then what you're saying is they should not enjoy the fruits of their labor. They may go out...
No. I'm sorry. I'll make it clear. I consider wealthy people, by definition, those who are receiving in excess of what they're earning, okay? I'm sorry. I'll rephrase it. I thought you were talking about something like a guy who works with his hands as opposed to someone like Donald Trump who just gets money pouring in all the time because he happens to be in a position. If I put you in Donald Trump's position, you'd earn just as much as he did, whether you've got a brain on your head or not. These people really don't earn anything. They happen to be in a situation where they're getting it because of connections and status and position. If you're talking about a carpenter or a plumber or a nurse or something like that, no, of course that person should enjoy the earning of their labor. And of course, even to the point of recreation, even to the point of having a beer on the way home and going to a ball game. Of course. What I'm saying is someone like Donald Trump, someone who has, I can't give you an arbitrary number because they don't mean anything, but like $50,000 in, say, Alabama, should feel guilty about having $50,000 unless he's actively figuring out how to give away what is beyond what he needs and beyond for his recreation and beyond for prudent planning for the future. If he's not figuring out how to give that away, he should feel guilty.
Okay, one last thing, Pat.
Yes.
Okay.
Who is to determine what is need? You or whom? Or that person who's earning that money by whatever means? And I don't mean illegally.
It's an excellent question. What I would say is this. Each person has to determine it himself. But what I would say is there has to be a third party, even if it's only the conscience, asking that person, do I really need yet another car that happens to be a Lexus as opposed to a used Honda? Do I really need yet another pair of shoes? Do I need $150 sneakers when the $12 sneakers will do just as well? And that third person should be the conscience, the guardian angel, or even a family member. If not, I'll do it. But at the point I'm making is there has to be a third party to ask those questions so that the first party making the purchases has to justify it. And that was the point I was making before. If you can justify it in your own mind, you're not going to feel repentance. But unless someone is nagging you, unless that voice, that conscience, that guardian angel is asking you, do you really need this? Are you really justified in doing this? Then that guilt will not arise. And without guilt, you don't get repentance. And without repentance, you don't get forgiveness. And without forgiveness, you don't get heaven.
Gentlemen, quick commercial break. Back with more from Vin Lewis, including your calls at 835-1330 right after this.
If you want to walk the walk, you've got to talk the talk. More Walking and Talking on Flagship 1330.
Walking and Talking with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks, and we're back to the phone lines here. Good afternoon. You're on Flagship with Vin Lewis.
Yes. Just tuning in. I didn't know he was on today, but I had a question both for Vin and for you, Pat.
All right.
Pat, can I give you my question first?
Sure.
To you. I've heard this fellow on before, and I find him very interesting. As a evangelical Christian, I would not deny this man his salvation in any way, even though the Council of Trent has denied me mine. I was wondering, would you consider perhaps having the pastor of the Assembly of God Church on Oliver Road? He's not my pastor, but maybe have him on sometime to share his side of it.
Actually, let me tell you something. There is a gentleman out there by the name of David Hunt who wrote a book. Vin, help me out with the title. What's the title of the book again?
The Woman Rides the Beast.
A Woman Rides the Beast, which is a very anti-Catholic book, and I am trying to arrange a debate situation between Vin Lewis and David Hunt, but if your pastor would be up to it, I'd love to do that.
Pastor, I would just
the pastor out there, if he'd be up to it.
I'd just recommend him, not as anti-Catholic, because even though I don't agree with many of the teachings of the Catholic Church, of course I do agree with many of them, even though I don't agree with all of them.
Mm-hmm.
So my question to Mr. Vin is this today. I was wondering about Peter being the head apostle, okay? And are you there?
Yeah, he's there. Okay. Sorry, I didn't want to interrupt you.
And if that is so, and if he is infallible in doctrine, why is it that the Apostle Paul upbraids him in Galatians and tells him, you're not behaving right
here,
Peter?
Sure, I'm familiar. Right. Very briefly, I give an unqualified acceptance to dealing with this other fellow if you can arrange it. But giving you a yes, all you got to do is come up with the circumstances.
All right.
The point is this. There's an immense difference between speaking the truth and living correctly. Very simply, an abortionist, a drunken abortionist practicing homosexual, can teach your children that 2 + 2 = 4, and he's right. Now, he's not a good person, and we should all upbraid him in his personal behavior, but the truth that he speaks is utterly independent of himself. Right now I'm talking over a General Electric phone, but I think it goes through AT&T lines, and AT&T gives money to Planned Parenthood, and that's terrible. And therefore, I tell him that, but I don't really have a choice about what phone line I use in this area. What I'm saying is AT&T is terrible, but you know what? You still hear my voice. The terribleness of a person's morality has absolutely nothing to do with the truth that a person speaks, because truth comes from God and immorality comes from man. Have I answered your question?
Well, I'm still wondering where Paul got off rebuking the Pope.
No, you can rebuke the Pope. What makes you? Are you under the impression Catholics are not allowed to criticize a Pope?
Answer
the question. Are you under the impression that Catholics are not allowed to criticize
the
Pope?
I'm under the impression from the Book of Galatians that Paul said, "Hey, Peter, straighten up."
Right.
And
didn't answer my question.
Top dog.
But please answer my question. Are you under the impression Catholics are not allowed to criticize a Pope when he does wrong?
All right,
I'll answer the question for you. Yes,
no,
Vin, I am under that
impression. Because I hear Catholics criticize the Pope all the time.
So what's the problem?
No, the specific would be the office of the Pope in the New Testament isn't laid out.
Yes, it is. It is laid out in many places. It would take me approximately an hour and a half to give you just the scriptural verses alone, which prove without a doubt whatsoever that St. Peter was the first pope, spoke infallibly, was head of the church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. As again, an hour and a half, we don't have the time. But
title, the word pope, never used in the scriptures then?
Oh, because it's a title that came into fashion around the year 600, if I remember correctly.
What did they use before that?
I don't really know. Probably Bishop of Rome and maybe several other titles. I don't really know. But then again, I don't always use the word pope either. I'll say Bishop of Rome just as well. Because,
Mr. Vin, being so important, though, here's some of my problem with my Pentecostal friends.
Wait, let me just finish my point, okay? The point is, number one, Catholics are allowed to criticize the Pope. As a matter of fact, Catholics are mandated to admonish sinners as a spiritual work of mercy.
Okay.
Therefore, we are mandated to criticize popes.
Okay.
And the point is, it's the individual, not the office. Go ahead. Finish your point.
My question is the same that I would say to some people that I've heard teaching the spiritual death of Jesus, that he suffered in hell for 3 days, You know, this is a teaching that's gone around in Pentecostal circles. I refuted it on the basis of Scripture.
Fine.
And they say it's Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland have taught this in the past. Okay, I refuted that to some of my charismatic Pentecostal friends on the basis of, well, if this is so important, where's it at in the epistles?
No, excuse me. I'm really sorry. It takes at
where
least...
Where are they at in the epistles?
I've got at least 30 references in the epistles. You will have to call me, unless Pat, and I have your permission, I mean, you tell me, do we turn the next hour of the show into the papacy alone? I have no problem.
Please turn over to side two, where we'll find out if Pat will allow me to turn the show into one on the papacy. This is Arm Tape, on the air, tape 19, side two.
I'm really sorry. It takes at least...
Where are they at in the epistles?
I've got at least 30 references in the epistles. You will have to call me, unless Pat, and I have your permission, I mean, you tell me, do we turn the next hour of the show into the papacy alone? I have no problems with doing that.
I mean, any number...
No, excuse me. I'm asking Pat. Listen to me. Pat, if I have your permission, we'll keep the gentleman on.
No, we definitely don't want to do that. There's other things
fine.
We want to look
then
at.
The point I make is this. I will give my telephone number at the end of the show. You call me off the air, and I will spend as much time as you wish giving you the verses. Again, I have two tapes on these things. You add them up, you come up with over 2 hours and 15 minutes on the papacy alone from the New Testament alone. All I can tell you is it is abundantly there. It is repeatedly there. It is foundationally there. It is over and over and over mentioned there repeatedly, utterly.
And the importance of Mary as an intercessor is there also? In
absolutely.
The
yes.
Oh, come on.
Again, give me the call off the air.
I will.
Okay, I doubt it because no Protestant ever calls me except for that guy,
sir.
Kirk.
Give me
you,
a number.
I'll give it to you now. We'll repeat it later. Area code 914. 226-4172. We'll repeat it later.
Yeah, we'll give it out a couple times.
Sure.
Thank you. Gentlemen, we got to get a commercial break in, and I'm going to put Vin on hold here. Back with more right after this.
Talk radio with a little attitude is great talk radio. Flagship 1330. Rockin', talkin' robot, Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks. Again, we're joined this afternoon by Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist. Vin, are you going to stick around with me for the next hour?
Certainly.
We have three other things we want to examine this afternoon. We want to talk about the issue of pro-choice Catholic politicians, why they have not been excommunicated by the Church, and why you claim they never will. Also, we want to venture into the world of politics. You claim that there is no liberal bias in the major media. And also, you're going to tell us why conservatives always fail. Of course, Vin will be here to entertain more of your calls. At 835-1330, cellular one users, star 1330. Faxes coming, as always, at 835-8395. Vin, why don't we give you an opportunity again to give out the phone number and the address for people who want to find out more about either your publication Armament or the Non-Republic.
My telephone number, 914-226-4172. Appreciate if they call before midnight.
All right.
My address, 55 Palin, that's P as in papal, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well Junction, New York, 12533. People can request a free copy of either publication. I would appreciate if they throw a couple of bucks in for postage, but that's not necessary. Again, the Armament is Catholic Apologetics, and the Non-Republic is Catholic Views on Politics, although a lot of Protestants, I think, would find the second very interesting, because on most social teachings, I think Catholics and Protestants have a lot more in common than we think. Once again, telephone number 914-226-4172.
Back after the news.
WFLP Erie.
Good afternoon. I'm Paul Manning, Flagship 1330 News, and these are just some of the top stories we're working on this Wednesday afternoon. A number of firefighters still remain on the scene of the massive overnight fire which destroyed the EMSCO Industries warehouse at West 12th and Weschler. 12th Street remains closed to traffic between Raspberry and Green Garden Boulevard. Mill Creek supervisors last night approved the $4.7 million renovation project to expand the Mill Creek Municipal Building. The Harbor Creek School Board last night unanimously voted down a salary agreement for teachers in the school district. And efforts are underway in Harrisburg to safeguard computer systems in the state capitol against problems associated to the year 2000 date change. We will have details of these and other stories, plus sports and the five-day forecast coming up at the bottom of the hour. Flagship 1330, news when you need it.
Rock and roll without the record. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back, folks, as we kick off hour number two of this a fabulous Wednesday edition of The Right Way, August 28th, 1996. Delighted to have you on board. This hour, The Right Way being sponsored by our good friends at Primo's Pizzeria and Italian Foods, where all day today you can get two dinners for $8.99. You'll get to choose from spaghetti, ravioli, stuffed shells, and manicotti at the following three locations: 4021 Main Street in Lawrence Park, 2618 Parade, and 3214 Westlake Road. Why not make it Primo's tonight? Again, we're joined this hour by Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist from Hopewell Junction, New York. We're talking about a couple of Catholic issues. We're also going to get into politics as well with Vin this afternoon. As always, anytime Vin's on this program, we get to give the disclaimer. The opinions being expressed this afternoon by our guest, Vin Lewis, are those of the guests and not necessarily those of this station, management, specifically Chris Haggerty, or this host, Pat Campbell. With that in mind, back to Vin we go. Vin, we got a fax for you during the news break here at the top of the hour. I want to share it with you. It's addressed to Vin, not to Pat. It says, instead of telling everybody that they're going to hell, why don't you, and in parentheses it says Vin, put your time and energies to better use getting your own house, and again in parentheses it says Catholic Church, in order. Question, what have you done, Vin, to stop priests from molesting little boys?
Outside of growing up, nothing. Again, we're all clothed to different things, and to plug myself again, I have a half-hour tape on exactly why evangelism is far more important than reform. And number two, I have not said everybody's gone to hell. People really should listen to what I say before they choose to lie about me, because I'll say that's what it was. I have simply said the number of saved is small, simply paraphrasing our Lord. It is far more important to get people into the hospital rather than clean up the halls in the hospital.
Let me ask you this. Does the faxer have a legitimate point? There's an awful lot of problems and there's an awful lot of dissent right now within the Catholic Church. Would your time, would your energies be better spent addressing those problems rather than going out with what I guess would be perceived by some out there to be negative attacks on other Christian denominations?
Well, it is a negative attack on other Christian denominations, of course, but absolutely not.
Why?
Remember what our Lord said. Scandals are inevitable. You will always have them. Therefore, to work what is inevitable is the same as why aren't you spending your time preventing the winter from being cold? Well, you can't.
Well, I'm not just talking about...
Let me finish the second point.
Right.
Salvation, however, is a tenuous thing. It is a thing that I can help people on. It is a thing that I can point to. I certainly cannot save a soul, nor can anybody save their own soul, but we can accept the salvation, the free gift of God, from God, given to us. And I can help induce people to be more open to that gift. It is far more important that a soul be saved than that everybody behave circumspectly while they're on earth. There's no comparison whatsoever.
I wasn't specifically referring to just scandals as the faxer did with the priest molesting altar boys. There's a lot of dissent within the Catholic Church. There's a lot of Catholics that don't believe what you're saying on this program.
Utterly
today.
Incorrect. There are no Catholics who have what you call dissent. I once again repeat the point. There are many people in this country who call themselves Catholic, but are not. The census figures will tell you there's 60 million Catholics in this country. There are approximately 20 million Catholics in this country. Any Catholic who says artificial forms of contraception are allowable and does not immediately follow with, by the way, I know that's sinful and I have to go to confession,
let me ask you this.
Ceased to be a Catholic.
All right. Let's say that those who are out there that are Catholic in name only, again,
yes.
Does the faxer have a valid point that perhaps your time and energy would be better spent getting the flock in line before you go out to criticize others?
No, because the flock is already in line. There are a bunch of people who are not members of the flock who claim to be. Once again, I repeat, Catholics agree with me. How do you get people in line who already agree on every single issue of importance already? It's utterly impossible.
But there's a lot out there, as we've referred to them in the past as cafeteria-style Catholics, who don't agree with you. Wouldn't your time be better spent getting them back in line, getting the flock in line.
No. An improper statement, Pat. We do not refer to them as cafeteria Catholics. I call them Protestants. And, of course, you understand that my ministry is primarily to motivate real Catholics to talk to Protestants to bring them into the church. So that is exactly what I'm doing. Now, if they already call themselves Catholics and they're actually, in fact, Methodists or Presbyterians, I don't care what their words are. They're fact Protestant. They're not Catholic. And my ministry, of course, is evangelistic and apologetic in nature. And I do make my own, I try to motivate primarily Catholics, but of course I have my own evangelistic efforts. I was over someone's house not so long ago. He was, quote, an ex-Catholic, fallen away. Who knows if he ever was. I tried to bring him back into the church in a few minutes, and of course they threw me out in essence. What else is new? But the point I'm trying to make is I therefore am following exactly what you're suggesting and exactly what Christ says. These sheep are of my flock, but I have to go out and get sheep of other flocks and make them all one.
Are you sure you weren't a Jehovah's Witness in a past life? Because seriously, you must get a lot of
doors. I was Buddha in a past life.
You must get a lot of doors slammed in your face.
Oh, sure. And as I always say, thank God they do, because if they weren't, number one, I would not have the assurance I was right. And number two, I would not be able to rejoice, as it says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, rejoice and be happy when they persecute you and utter slanders against you for my sake, because your reward in heaven is great. My gosh, it's not assurance of salvation, but it's pretty darn close.
Let's get to the second question regarding Catholicism that I wanted you to address on today's program. You claim that, well, you don't claim, but it's a fact, no Catholic politician has ever been excommunicated for advocating abortion, and you claim that none ever will. Why is that?
Well, once again, I'm offering a theory here, but we don't tend to get into people's minds, but we can make reasonable conjectures and conclusions about what's going on. The position basically is this. These days, the Catholic Church acts as a social service agency through the federal government and the state government. Many of its programs, which are for help the poor and do this and do that, which are essentially good things, are financed no longer through the private contributions of the Catholic who goes to church, but through grants of federal government money. Therefore, it is very important that Catholic Church official, the hierarchy, remain on good speaking terms with politicians. Now, if it's a Protestant politician, they can just have a chicken dinner every now and then where everybody dresses up in tuxedos. But if it's a Catholic politician, and Catholic politicians always present themselves as Catholics when they speak at the Knights of Columbus Hall, if they were excommunicated for being non-Catholic or for being in favor of baby killing, then they would lose this status, they would get angry at the Catholic Church and probably take it out by cutting off funds. So it's a matter of where the money is, and you don't get angry at the paymaster. That's my theory. I'd like to see anybody else. It's probably the only one that makes any sense. Mm-hmm. If you're Cardinal O'Connor and you're running a program in the Archdiocese of New York that gets, say, $40-50 million a year from the federal government, the last thing you want to do is excommunicate Susan Molinari, because she probably votes for all of this, because she's a sentimental Catholic. She wants to go home and tell her people that, well, I voted to so that the retarded kids in the Catholic schools can get federal money for special transportation. And they do. And so, therefore, if Cardinal O'Connor actually acted like a man and excommunicated this phony, this advocate of baby killing, this former ex-Catholic still calling herself a Catholic, if he demanded that his priests refuse to give that woman the body and blood of Christ in when the Holy Sacrifice of Mass takes place, she'd vote against the Catholic funding. Cardinal O'Connor doesn't want to rely on merely the contributions of the Catholics. Instead, he wants to take money from the Presbyterians, the Buddhists, the Baptists, by the point of the gun of the federal government, so you can do Catholic projects. That's my theory. I'd like to see someone poke holes in.
Since Vatican II, which took place in the mid-60s, early to mid-60s, there has been a real movement in the Catholic Church, especially among the hierarchy and especially among the faithful, towards an ecumenical movement. In other words, uniting all Christian denominations. Granted, Catholics will have differences with Baptists, and Baptists will have differences with Presbyterians, and Presbyterians will have differences with Methodists, et cetera, et cetera. But the whole concept of the ecumenical movement is uniting all Christians, regardless of their religious affiliation, on those things that they have in common. For example, almost all Christian denominations believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he's the way to salvation, the only way to salvation. And, you know, let's unify or unite us on the points on which we agree and try to, I guess, civilly discuss some of the points on which we disagree. Now, what you've been saying this afternoon for the last, hour and 15 minutes or so,
completely flies in the face of that. In fact, I'm sure that there's people listening today who are saying that, you know, this guy's pre-Vatican II. He's preaching what the Catholic Church used to preach prior to Vatican II, that there was no salvation outside the Catholic Church. Your thoughts?
You're utterly correct, and the whole concept of civility, I don't know where this ever came from, but if you go through and do a scriptural analysis of the verses in which Christ speaks in the Gospels, count the number of verses in which he says anything, and take the percentage which are direct insults of other human beings, and you find that in the Gospel of St. Matthew, he spent 16% of the verses insulting people, and in the Gospel of St. John, the high, he spent 19% insulting people. After all, that expression, pearls before swine, comes from the words of our Lord himself. He was calling people pigs in a Hebraic Semitic culture, which is a horrible insult. Not that we like being called pigs. Civility is not a Christian attribute. Read the epistles. They are filled with specific references to specific names, calling them very, very vulgar, nasty things. Civility is not a Christian attribute. St. John the Baptist is a Christian attribute, namely insulting people when they do wrong and then encouraging them to repent and reform and get in line. And I don't know where this stuff comes from other than from Satan or from the world.
Vin, let's take another call here. Good afternoon. You're on Flagship 1330 with Vin Lewis. Go right ahead. You're on the air. Yeah, apparently he was there. I just spoke to him. Well, we'll fix that one up in a minute here. Vin, let me do this. Let me get a real quick commercial break in here. When we come back, we want to move into the realm of politics as well. I want to know about this liberal bias. I've spent documenting for my listeners why there is a liberal bias, and I've cited study after study after study. Now, here you come, claiming there's no liberal bias in the major mainstream media.
Utterly correct. There
all right,
is none.
We're going to address that in a minute, but first, quick commercial break. Callers online, hang in there, 835-1330, back with more after this. Again, this hour, The Right Way, being sponsored by
Hand Talk with Pat Campbell.
Welcome back. We're back again with Vin Lewis, Catholic apologist. We're entertaining your calls this afternoon at 835-1330. Cellular One user, star 1330, and fax is coming, as always, at 835-8395. Before I forget, Vin, an opportunity again to give out your phone number and address.
Phone number, 914-226. 4172. I welcome calls from anyone who wishes additional information or desires me to justify anything I've said. Address, you can write me at Vin Lewis or ARM, A-R-M, 55 Palin Road. That's P as in Pennsylvania, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well Junction, New York, 12533. Thank you, Pat.
Thank you. Now, I've been talking on my program quite a bit about the blatant liberal bias that we see in the media, and being a conservative and being held to a higher standard, I always have to document that. And I've cited literally tons of reports on this program. Let me just give you one, because I'm not going to go through the litany here today, but the most recent one, probably from the Freedom Forum and the Roper Center, reinforced suspicions of a liberal media bias. There were approximately 139 Washington bureau chiefs and congressional correspondents that were surveyed. 89% voted for Bill Clinton in 1992, 7% voted for George Bush, and 2% for Ross Perot. 50% identified themselves as Democrats, and only 4% identified themselves as Republicans. 61% of key media figures who referred to themselves as liberal or moderate to liberal, and by contrast, just 9% said they were moderate to conservative or conservative. Now, that's just one of many. You claim there is no liberal bias in the media. How so?
Correct. Well, primarily because to be biased either for or against something, there has to be an alternative. When the Zulus in Africa rose to their military prominence, they wiped out, they destroyed in battles other native tribes. The last thing you could call that was a racial war, because everybody was black. There weren't any white people around. And when Caesar killed the Gauls, he wasn't anti-white because there weren't any other alternative. The point I'm making is there is no such thing as conservatism except as a term to identify a collection of individuals, as the word the St. Louis Cardinals. That term also identifies a group of individuals. But the point is this. There is no such thing as conservatism. There is only liberalism in this country and a few fringe groups which are ignored. So therefore, you cannot be prejudiced against
conservatism or in favor of liberalism because there is no alternative. Let me explain simply. What is the conservative position on Social Security?
We don't want fraud and waste in it, right?
I disagree. I'd say the conservative position on Social Security is to privatize it like countries like Colombia.
Okay, fine.
The government doesn't belong in the business.
Let me finish my point.
All right.
Can you name real, honest-to-goodness conservatives that phrase applies to, okay, including people who will run a conservative party line in New York State who will oppose that?
No, but Steve Forbes, who claims to be a conservative, put forth that platform.
Excellent point. Steve Forbes claims to be a conservative and yet wants lower taxes, a flat tax rate, and is in favor of killing babies, okay? Now, the point is George Bush, who claimed to be a conservative, was in favor of appointing judges who want to kill babies and higher taxes. And Ronald Reagan, who was the granddaddy of all conservatives all the time, paid doctors to kill babies, wrote the most liberal abortion law in the state in California, then appointed judges who voted to kill babies, then lowered taxes and raised taxes. The point is this. Where is the conservative position on anything? It's all over the place. There is no such thing as the conservative position. Let me give you a quick analogy of what the difference between liberal and conservative means. The liberal wants that woman coming over the border from Mexico while she's pregnant to give birth in America, to become an American citizen, to go immediately on welfare, to have 15 different children by 15 different fathers, and have 15 different abortions. Don't ask me how they do that at the same time. Then she wants these kids to grow up, the liberal wants these kids to grow up never having to learn English, always in a bilingual or trilingual or multilingual culture, automatically get admitted into college, automatically get degrees, then get affirmative action program as doctors, pilots, and other things. Now, you know what the difference with the conservative is? They want the thermostat set to 60 degrees where that woman lives so everybody walks around with sweaters on. Newt Gingrich does not want Medicaid, Medicare, or food or school lunches reduced. Excuse me. He doesn't even want them. He doesn't want them eliminated. He doesn't even want them reduced. All he wants is the growth to be cut back a little bit, and he's a key conservative. You take people like Bob Dole, what are they saying? Well, we're sort of in favor of gun control, but we're not sort of in favor of gun control, but we're not. The liberals are completely in favor of gun control. There's a position. What's the conservative position? The conservative position is maybe half, three-quarters of the liberal position. They don't want the reduction or the repeal of gun control laws. All they want to do is slow down what's happening. This is like you and I are going to my grandfather's house, and we're both going to my grandfather's house, and you're saying I'm driving too quickly, and I'm saying, no, I can speed here because the police aren't here. We both agree where we want to go. We both agree on getting there. We both even agree that I should drive. We just think I should go a little slower. There is no conservative position in this country that any conservative, and that's the point I'm making, is that any conservative person has to hold to be a conservative. They are complete and utter phonies. Take the perfect example of Newt Gingrich, who advocated the perfectly rational, effective concept of orphanages as opposed to foster families. As the minute they said orphanages, he backed off. He got frightened. He never used the word again. Tell me, how could you possibly honor a man, I'll use the word in quotes, a man like that, who believes in something so strongly that the first time you give him a dirty look, he crumples? There is an anti-conservative person prejudice in the press. They hate Newt Gingrich, justifiably. He's a weak phony. He advocates family issues and then yet dumps his wife. He advocates orphanages and then immediately jettisons it the first time anybody gives him a dirty look. He advocates lower taxes. He advocates cuts in Medicare, Medicaid, and then flips immediately. He goes into agreements with Bill Clinton and says he'll stand rigid on things and then immediately gives up. The anti-conservative person is that prejudice is alive and real. But look again, even at the entire issue of the Republican things with abortion. Even those strong, quote, pro-life conservative people who say abortion is murder, as I do, does any one of them want a mother punished for abortion? Not one. I do. We all wanted Susan Smith fried because she killed her two children by drowning them in a pool. Well, gee whiz, how is that any different from what goes on in an abortion? They're complete phonies. They don't mean what they want. They go along with every single liberal program just dragging their feet as they go along. Oh, we're greatly constitutionalist, but we'll have the Family Leave Act. Oh, we're greatly constitutionalist, but we'll bring in tax credit for adoption. Oh, we're greatly constitutionalist, except whenever it bothers us. We'll give subsidies to the tobacco industry. At the same time, we say we don't want anybody to smoke. That's conservatism. It doesn't exist. It's a chimera. It's an image. It's an identification of a group of individuals, all of whom hold conflicting views, all of whom immediately concede every single philosophical principle to the liberals, and pick a midpoint and call that opposition. Again, if you and I are going to Grandpa's house in my car, you can't say that by going to Grandpa's house, you are somehow prejudiced against not going to Grandpa's house. That's not even an option. That's my point. Conservatism does not exist. It's not a political movement. It is a collection of individuals, like the St. Louis Cardinals. The ball team is a collection of individuals. You can change the individuals with their views. It means nothing.
Vin, let's take a call here. Good afternoon.
In order to avoid a tedium of a caller who had no point and simply rambled on for a number of minutes, I've eliminated the next call. We'll pick it up with the caller after that one. Trust me, you didn't want to hear this guy.
John, I don't want to be rude. Nice of you to take time out of your busy day. Call us sometime when we don't have a guest. Good afternoon. You're on Flagship.
Good afternoon. I have a scenario for Vin.
All right.
It's sad but true. It does end with a question. The scenario is...
That'll be different.
Yeah. Okay, a 15-year-old girl from a good Catholic home, I should say, phony Catholic home, okay, winds up getting pregnant, okay? Both her parents are pressuring her for an abortion, and the parents of the young, good Catholic boy and his phony Catholic parents are pressuring him to pay for the abortion. Of course, they're going to send this little girl away, either, you know, wherever the abortion clinic is. I cannot and will not blame the young child for doing this. I will blame, and I'm sure that God will, the parents of these children for this. Do you agree, Vin?
No. You can never blame sin person X on person Y, no matter what, because everybody has actual grace, a guardian angel, a blessed mother interceding for them, and our Lord who died on the cross so that they can know the truth. However, let me also say this. Just because they are in favor of aborting their grandchild does not make them phony Catholics. I will freely tell you that I have committed murder in my heart a number of times. We all sin. It is the matter of repentance. It is the matter of getting back in touch with the graces of God. No man on earth, since the Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven, is perfect. We all sin.
Don't the adults share some complicity in the sinful act?
Yes, but it's a different sinful act for which they are also guilty. If this child is aborted, the parents have committed murder, but the mother has committed murder too. Two separate acts. It is not as if it's a single act. If I shoot somebody and you shoot somebody at the same time by pure coincidence, we have not committed one murder, we have committed two murders. If I lust after a woman and you lust after the same woman, we have committed two sins. And the woman may be inducing the lust, but still, I have to give in. I have to resist the I have to succumb to the temptation. I have to resist the grace of God. So the point is here, number one, I wouldn't call them phony Catholics. We got to be careful about judging.
Okay, wait a minute. Can I just say something real quick?
Sure, of course. Sorry.
If these parents were good Catholic parents to begin with, both of these children would not have had premarital sex.
So nonsense.
There's a big mistake for parenting.
Nonsense.
No.
In case you're not aware, St. Louis was a king of France, and he was one of the greatest men who ever lived. I think his mother was St. Blanche, okay? From that bloodline came... Philip Augustus or Philip the Fair, I forget which one, who kidnapped Boniface VIII and held him, the Pope, and held him in such horrible treatments that he died of mistreatment. This man was one of the greatest enemies of the Church, and he was a direct bloodline, either the son or the grandson, from one of the greatest men who ever lived. You cannot blame environment or culture for people's sins. The devil prowls around seeking the ruin of souls, and we have guardian angels on our side, and every time we sin, it is our fault.
This is a child, though.
I understand perfectly. Okay. But once they're over approximately 7 years old, assuming the people are not retarded, assuming they have reached the age of reason, they are responsible for their own activities.
They
are responsible
for their own. What if they don't really want to do it, but they're pressured by the good Catholic parents?
Wait a minute. We're on two separate issues here. The sin of fornication is the guilt of the people who conceived the sin. The parents may have been negligent to allow the child in circumstances where the temptations could arise, but that's a separate sin. That's not fornication. That's neglect. Now, if the child is aborted, you have two separate sins of murder, the advocacy of murder and the actual murder that takes place in the abortion clinic. The mother is guilty of the actual murder. The parents on both sides would be guilty of the advocacy of murder. You know, it was the Roman soldiers who put Christ on the cross, physically. But it's we who put him on the cross with our sins every day.
I think the parents pushed this girl on the table. And that's exactly what I feel. And I hold them responsible.
I'm sorry. If she was physically held down, then, of course,
both
this doesn't matter.
I disagree, though.
I'm sorry. Listen, I'm not absolving the parents. Don't misunderstand me. They're guilty of a sin. They're guilty of a terrible sin. They're guilty of the sin of advocacy of abortion, which is just as bad as abortion itself. They've committed murder in their heart. But the girl will commit murder in her womb unless she's physically dragged to the abortion clinic by herself. She has the obligation to defend that child literally to her own death. She has the obligation to do so.
Well, thank you.
Okay.
And thank you for listening to the tape. You can obtain additional copies by contacting us. Hope you've enjoyed it. Hope you've learned it from it. And thank you again. God bless. Keep in touch.